I tell you, 2 Kings chapter 18, let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll look at verses 5 and 6 in just a minute or two. Last week in our series, we began that have entitled God's Pathway to Revival. We understood that the very first step on the pathway to revival is this: repentance. There must be a first of tearing down of the high places in our lives, coupled with repentance of sin and then restoration of what is right. This then leads to where we're going to be this morning, the second step on God's pathway to revival as we prepare for our spring revival. And it's simply this: it's complete trust in God. You know, it's not enough to simply just turn away from sin. We all also must turn towards God. Oftentimes this, as we as Christians, we turn from our sin but don't turn towards God. And very soon afterwards, we find ourselves falling back to that same sin that we just turned from. I think one of the characteristics of a genuine revival is a fervent trust in God. An absolute trust in God was perhaps one of the most pointed characteristics of those great champions of God as found in the Bible, particularly in Hebrews chapter number 11. And often the failure of others in the Bible was due to a lack of faith in God and in His Word. So you could say this: that the quality of our spiritual life can be directly connected to the quality of our trust in God. We'll see in just a moment that Hezekiah discovered that it's one thing to tear down the high places, again speaking about repentance, but yet it's another thing to completely trust in God when the enemy is literally right outside your door. Trusting God completely, though, brought a great victory for God and for the nation of Judah, and it changed the course of the nation of Judah. This pathway to revival is lined, first of all, with repentance. But after that, we must learn to come completely to trust Him. So the question I have for you this morning is simply this: are you prepared to completely trust in God? So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of trusting in the Lord completely. Trusting in the Lord completely. Notice in verse number 18 of the book of 2 Kings, beginning of verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee and our heart before you this morning, oh God, I pray and ask that you would fill me, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, not that I'm worthy, Father, but you're worthy. I pray, Father, that as the Word of God is preached and taught this morning, as we look at another step down this pathway to our spring revival, Father, that you would open up the hearts of your people, Father, and they might come to this understanding that, yes, it's good to throw away the high things in our life and repent, Father. But, Father, the second step on the pathway to revival is to put our complete trust in you, even when, Father, we can't see you working and know how you're working in our life. Father, we pray for that one that could be here this morning, doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this morning, Father, they might understand, Father, that the God that saved Judah during this time in the life of the nation of Judah, God can literally save their lost soul. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God might convict their heart of sinfulness, Father, and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, Father, they'll put their faith and trust in what God has done for them. Thereby, Father, they would be saved. So, Lord, we pray now that you'll bless in a very unusual way this morning, Father. We thank you for the other ministries going on at this time. Be with those teachers and those students as well. We pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, as we look at chapter 18, verses 5 through verse number 6, notice this morning the trust that does not change, a trust that does not change. In verse number 5, in the first part of that verse, notice that Hezekiah had a choice that he had to make. Notice what it says: he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So Hezekiah decided very early on that his choice was going to be to trust God. If you think about that, it's rather remarkable that he made that decision to trust God because of his father, who was perhaps the most wickedest king of all the nation of Judah. And so Hezekiah, as he looked out, he didn't blame anyone for the condition that they were in. He didn't blame anybody for what's happening around the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, because he chose to trust in God and not other people. Hezekiah's ultimate trust was in God. Listen, it wasn't in man. It wasn't in the war machine. It wasn't in armies. It wasn't in weapons. It was in God himself. And too often, I think you and I, we place our happiness in things or other people. And when other people and things disappoint us, guess what? Our happiness seems to disappear. And when that happens, really, it's a good indication that our trust is not in the right place. You see, our trust is not in our spouse, it's not in our children, it's not in your boss, it's not in this pastor or members of this church. Our trust is in God himself. And even though others may disappoint us, it should not destroy the faith that we have in God. Remember, happiness is a choice. It's a matter of making the right choice. As Hezekiah stood there as being the new king of the nation of Judah, he made a right choice. And he made that choice to trust in the Lord. It's been said of Benjamin Franklin, as he concluded a very stirring speech on the guarantees of the Constitution, a heckler in the back of the room shouted this: "Aw, them words don't mean nothing at all. Where's all this happiness you say that the Constitution guarantees us?" Ben Franklin looked at the man and smiled, and he said, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it for yourself." You see, understand this, that Hezekiah made a choice. You as well, as we go down this pathway to revival, are going to have to make a choice to completely trust in God. But then notice something else in the second part of that verse. Not only was there a choice to trust in the Lord, but notice secondly, Hezekiah was commended. Notice what it says in verse 5, the last part of that verse. "So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." What a statement that's written down in God's word concerning King Hezekiah. The Bible tells us simply that he trusted the Lord more than any of the kings of all the kings that reigned over the southern kingdom. Bible says no king before him, nor any king that came after him, trusted the Lord as much as he did. Think about this now. Of the 22 kings that were in Judah, 22 if you consider Queen Athaliah as one of the rulers of the nation of Judah, only four kings were said to follow in the godly examples of David. It was Asa, it was Jehoshaphat, and it was Josiah, and then lastly it was Hezekiah. So understand this, as a result of Hezekiah's trust in God, we find that God commends him. Listen, we like to be commended, don't we? We all like to receive a pat on the back. You know, after you do a good job mowing the yard and weed eating and washing the car, you know, you like to have your wife say, "Well, honey, that yard looks beautiful. Thank you for washing my car. I don't think it ever has been so shiny as the day we bought it, amen." We all like to be commended, and there's nothing wrong with commending one another. Hezekiah was commended by God. So it's one thing to be commended by you or I, but it's another thing to be commended by God himself. So we find that Hezekiah was commended. But then notice in chapter 18 and verse number 6, we find that Hezekiah made a choice. Hezekiah was commended by God. But then notice, thirdly, we find that Hezekiah was ceaseless. Well, not only was Hezekiah's trust completely in the Lord, but I believe he was also ceaseless. Notice here in that verse it states, notice what it says, "He clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him." You know, a lot of us could say, "I clave to the Lord." But I bet there's been times as we look back in our life and through the years that we've been saved, down through the years, that we were not following the Lord as we should have. We might have claved to him in the beginning, but at some time during our salvation experience, we didn't cleave to him and no longer follow him. That's not what God says about Hezekiah. He claved to the Lord and departed not from following him. What a challenge that ought to be for you and I. As we cleave to the Lord, put our trust trust completely in him, that will not turn back from following him. This meant that Hezekiah trusted God and when the times were good. But you know what? It also meant exactly the opposite. When times were not as good, he still had complete trust in God. So here's the million-dollar question I have for you today. How well do you trust God when everything is going bad and God seems so far away? We'll see in a minute, Hezekiah finds himself in this kind of situation. The nation of Assyria has come up against the nation of Judah. And we find that Hezekiah is looking out and he says, man, I'm in a bad way. The nation of Judah is in a bad way. The city of Jerusalem is about to be overtaken by the Assyrians. But he said, I'm still going to have my complete trust in God. You see, our relationship with God really isn't based upon how well things go for us. It doesn't matter if things are good, it doesn't matter if things are bad, but it's based upon the confidence that we have in God's goodness to us each and every day of our lives, even in the face of circumstances that seem to defy the goodness of God. We still need to have that kind of complete trust. If you think about this, Hezekiah has witnessed Sennacherib capture all the cities of Judah and conquer all the nations around Jerusalem, all the cities around Jerusalem. He has conquered the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. So he's looking out, and he's no doubt thinking this. He said, no doubt he's thinking, this does not look good for Jerusalem. But Hezekiah didn't forget the confidence and the trust that he placed in God, because his trust was in God and not in the circumstances of the Assyrian army coming and marching against Jerusalem. It's kind of like our marriage vows, aren't they? The Bible, most people's marriage vows today say something like this: for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. We are to trust God, not only in our marriages, but in our walk of faith with him. I think one of the greatest weaknesses in the life of too many Christians today is simply this, that their faith begins to waver when the times get tough in their life. Oh, it's easy to have faith in God. It's easy to trust in God when the bank accounts are full and the wife is feeling well and the car is paid off and there's some money in the bank. But man, let something happen to your life. Let some illness come into your life. And maybe perhaps your car is broken down and the paycheck's a little short this week and you're wondering how you're going to meet all the bills this week. That's when oftentimes we as born-again believers, our faith begins to waver when things get tough. But I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and verse number 8 by way of application. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot have complete trust in God and not trust God. Amen. Do you see the problem herein? So we need to learn to be confident in God, not only when there are signs that give us confidence, like the money is good, nobody's sick, the car's running fine, but also even when there aren't those signs and we look out, no doubt as Hezekiah did, and see things that look grim and look dreary and do not look good. Corrie Ten Boom said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I'm going to repeat that again. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Well, we see Hezekiah had made a choice. He made a choice to trust in God. He was commended by God. He was ceaseless. And by way of application, notice this as well. We see Hezekiah's challenge. You see, as we look at the life of Hezekiah, as he stands there as the king of the nation of Judah, he stands as a challenge for you and I today to trust in the Lord and to give him all of our heart completely. We see, first of all, that we ought to believe the Lord by faith to serve him as our Savior and Master. And if you're here this morning, have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I would encourage you and urge you to do that before you leave the building this morning by trusting in him as your Savior. He's the only one that we who are saved owe our total allegiance and loyalty to. We don't owe it to man. We don't owe it to our spouse. We owe it to God himself. And our hearts and lives should be totally devoted and totally committed to him. Listen to what God's word demands of his children. In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart that thou mayest," speaking about being baptized, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, God is speaking to you today, saying, repent of your sin and completely trust in him for your eternal salvation. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I want you to understand that if we're going to be devoted to him, if we're going to be totally committed to him, there's some things, that expectations that God has for us. Psalm 119 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with thy whole heart." How you doing this morning? Are you seeking him with your whole heart as you totally trust him? Proverbs 23 and verse 26, the Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thy eyes observe my ways." So herein lies the problem, is oftentimes we want to observe God's ways and we read the Bible. We're not giving him our heart. We're not trusting him completely to guide our path. I love Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes and says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Notice that, were the servants of sin. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." So as we would think about Hezekiah, not only do we see that there's a trust that does not change, notice secondly, there's a trust that knows challenge. Look over to verse number 17 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17 and verse number 18. "And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabaris and Rabashaketh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host unto Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, there came unto them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was of the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asa the recorder." So we see in this passage of scripture the conflict is about ready to take place. And we find that Hezekiah has a trust that knows challenges. So even though Hezekiah had been faithful to tear down all the high places, he's been faithful to do that, and he's been faithful to get rid of all the idols, we now find him facing a crisis that looks like that we're going to destroy him in the ancient city of Jerusalem. You know, if you really would think about that, you think that because that King Hezekiah did all the right things, instead of things going smoothly for him, things seem to get worse. And I thought about that. How many times in our Christian experience have we set apart and said, "I'm going to completely trust the Lord"? We knocked down all the high places. We repented of sinful ways in our life. But yet we find out that things are getting worse and worse and are worse in our Christian experience. Perhaps maybe you have a feeling of a Job experience in your life. I can think of several people who I personally know that after their salvation, it's been one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. But understand this, in honoring and trusting in him, Hezekiah finds more challenges and not less challenges. Listen, Christianity and our faith is not without conflicts. In many ways, trusting in God puts us in conflict with the world. But our trust in God keeps going when others had given up a lot earlier than that. I think this terrible conflict that Hezekiah is facing didn't destroy his trust in God. Guess what it did? It defined his trust in God. Conflict helps us to define our trust in God and make our faith shine that others might see God working in and through us. Sir Winston Churchill once said this. He said, "Kites rise highest against the wind, not with it." Hezekiah didn't have any other option to trust God. Things look bad for him and the nation of Judah. They look bad for the city of Jerusalem. You understand this morning that some kind God brings us to that point in our life where all we look out and we say, man, everything here looks bad. Nothing looks good. In times like that, we have to be like Hezekiah. We must make a definite choice to completely trust in the Lord and turn to him. The Bible says that Hezekiah clave unto the Lord. God would help him be victorious because he clave unto the Lord. Well, notice in verses 19 through verse number 25, not only do we find the conflict, but notice the catastrophe. We're not going to take time to read all this passage of Scripture. You can read it on your own. But it appeared that Sennacherib, who was the commanding general of the Syrian army, had all the winning cards. He had everything that he needed for a complete victory. In verses 33 and verse number 34, we read that the army had conquered all the other groups and countries and armies that's come up against them. In verse number 35, the Bible says no other enemies, gods, were able to overcome the Assyrian power. In verse number 21, even Judah's helper, who Judah went to try to get Egypt to be their helper, recently had been defeated by Sennacherib. And Judah's own God, God himself, had declared that the Assyrians were going to be used to discipline Judah in verse number 25. So Sennacherib appeared to have even Judah's God on their side. So as Hezekiah thought about those things, as he looked out and saw the Assyrian army, as he saw them there, remember that the Assyrians had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They conquered all the cities in Judah, the southern kingdom, except for this one city, the city of Jerusalem. So now the Assyrians were literally standing at the gates of Jerusalem. They were threatening to destroy the capital and exile all the citizens and scatter them all over the world. Besides that, they were standing on the aqueduct that's pushed in water into the great city of Jerusalem. And so they were standing there taunting them. But understand this, even with the enemy at the gate threatening Jerusalem's and Judah's total destruction, Hezekiah held fast to his faith in the Lord, and he stood against the enemies. You know, in just the same way, you and I need to stand fast for the Lord. We need to stand up. We need to stand tall. We need to be a real man or a real woman for the Lord. I think it's one of the greatest needs of our day. I'm reminded of my son Stephen, who shared this with me this past week concerning a situation in his church. And he said, "Dad, I talked to the pastor and got some advice. I want to talk to you and get some advice." And so my advice was the same thing that this pastor told him, amen. That means it's probably from the Lord, amen. But as he was doing that, he said this. He said, "Dad, if I don't take a stand right now in my church, I'll never take a stand." And I said, "Son, I agree with you 100%. But understand, sometimes in the stands that we take for God, it costs us some things. So be prepared to pay the price for doing what God would have you to do." You understand that we're not weaklings. Our knees aren't to buckle when the enemy comes up against us. Our courage isn't to collapse or fail. Our hearts aren't to shrink back. We're to persevere. We're to endure. We're to stand fast in the Lord, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to empower us for the work he has to do. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And I love 1 Corinthians 15:58, a camp verse for Pleasure Island Bible Camp. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain," get this last part, "in the Lord." Well, not only does Hezekiah have a trust that does not change, Not only does Hezekiah has a trust that knows no challenge, notice thirdly, for that we need to turn to chapter 19, chapter number 19. Notice a trust that makes companions, a trust that makes companions. Notice Hezekiah's conviction in chapter 19, verses 14 through verse number 19. We're not going to take time to read that today, but I trust you'll read that. As soon as Hezekiah really receives the enemy's demand, he begins to do the right thing. He takes the letter that he gets from the enemy, and he goes to God with the problem first and not Isaiah. Previously, when something happened, he went to Isaiah. Now he doesn't go to the prophet Isaiah. He goes to God first. He takes the letter from the enemy and opens it up and places it before the Lord. I kind of liken it to different times when I just really felt the need to come to the church in the evening hours of Saturday night, and I'd take my message, and if I had to, it was written in my Bible, I open it up, or I'd lay out my study notes and lay it out before God, and I petition God to do a great work among his people. No doubt that's how Hezekiah felt. He takes a letter to the house of God and places it before the Lord. And what a lesson that is for you and I. Hezekiah learned a lesson from before. There's nothing wrong with running to God's man. There's nothing wrong with running to somebody else for help. But your first place you ought to run to is God Almighty himself. That is where your help is going to come from. Notice in verse number 15. We find in verse 15, notice how Hezekiah prays. And I'll read verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth, that thou hast made heaven and earth. So now we find that Hezekiah begins to declare the greatness of God in verse 15. He says that you are the Lord. You're the Lord God of Israel. You alone are the God over all the kingdoms of the world. As a matter of fact, God, I know and believe that you're the creator of this universe. And then in verse number 15 and 16, he begins to explain his problem to God. In verse 16, he pleads with God to notice how Sennacherib have insulted the living God. It's as if Hezekiah is reminding God, hey, God, listen, you know that he insulted you? I just want to remind you about what he's done for you. In verse 17, we find he acknowledged the power and the conquest of Assyria. And he's really crying out to God, and he's saying, God, I do understand and how powerful they are. But in his heart, no doubt, he understands this, that they're not as powerful as God is. And then in verse number 18, we find that he understood that the false gods of Assyria could not even save the nation of Judah. But then get that down to verse number 19. Verse number 19, in that first part of that verse, notice this. Notice he cried out for deliverance. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech ye, save thou us out of his hands. So we find that he declares the greatness of God. He explained the problem, and then after he got done doing that, he cried out for deliverance. It's important that our prayers aren't done just to convince God to do what we want to do. I think oftentimes we're guilty of that. We try to convince God to answer our prayers the way that we want our prayers to answer. But that's not what happened. Look at the verse, the second part of verse number 19. Notice what the Bible says. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, and even thou only. You see, Hezekiah's trust in God was based upon God's character, not on Hezekiah's desire. Hezekiah said, God, you know what? We surely would really love for you to save us from the hand of Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. But, he says, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So we find that this is where Hezekiah found God's power from. God's power was found in his trust of him and God receiving the honor and glory for it. Listen, it wasn't based on man. It was based on God's goodness. And so Hezekiah's complete trust was based upon this fact. And the fact is simply this. He knew God's desire was to make himself known to all the nations of the world. So Hezekiah cries cries out and says, God, if you'll help us here, your name will be made known throughout all the world. I believe sometimes our prayers are just motivated by what we desire instead of asking that God gets the glory from it. Over the last couple of years, I've been praying when I'm praying and desiring for God to do something, either in my personal life or the life of the church or your life as well. I pray this kind of like Hezekiah does. God, if you accomplish that, we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory for it all. Well, we see Hezekiah's conviction, but then in verses 32 through verse number 37, notice this. Notice Hezekiah's confidence. Look at verse number 34. Verse number 34. Notice what the prophet tells him, speaking about God. He says, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. You see, Hezekiah's confidence in God doesn't go unrewarded. Neither will our confidence or our complete trust in God will not go unrewarded as well. So if you read down through this passage, you'll find out Sennacherib didn't even get to shoot one arrow across the city walls. The enemy didn't even come through the gates of the city walls. Didn't even have the opportunity to start a siege against the city of Jerusalem. Even though the Assyrians had over 185,000 men and soldiers that were there, they're undefeated in battle. Nobody has defeated them. God still was going to give the victory to Judah. You see, Hezekiah didn't even have to fight the battle that day because he already had fought the battle in his prayer life. That night, according to verse number 35, you'll see that an angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and all the rest scattered away. A Sennacherib woke up from sleep, found all those dead bodies, 185,000. Can you imagine that? 185,000 people died that night. And they scattered and returned to Assyria, back to the capital of Nineveh. Sometimes later, some Bible scholars say 10, some say 15 years later, Sennacherib was killed by his own sons while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch in verse number 37. And I thought about that. What a contrast. Here we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah takes the letter, goes to the temple of God, and he finds victory. But guess what? Sennacherib went to the temple of a false god, and he found death. You might even say this. You might say that trusting in God completely brought complete victory. Not only was the enemy defeated, but the king was slaughtered. But then notice something else in verse number 19, not only do we see that God will defend Judah for his sake, but then notice what it says. God will defend Judah for David's sake. So in this promise, we find that God is referring to the promise and the covenant that he established with King David. And it's relating really to the stability of his kingdom and the perpetuity of the royal line, according to 2 Samuel 7 in verse number 12 through verse number 16. I guess I said all that to say this, that God always keeps his promises and God always keeps his covenant. No matter what confronts us, whether it's disease, whether it's an accident, maybe a financial difficulty, maybe divorce or any other trial or hardship that comes into our life, God promises to deliver us. If we'll turn to him for deliverance, if we'll cry out to him in prayer as Hezekiah did and genuinely trust in him to deliver us, he will deliver us. He'll give us the power to overcome the obstacle, or he'll give us the power to walk through that obstacle victoriously. Whatever the case, that would be God's will. He did it for Hezekiah and the nation of Judah, and guess what? He'll do it for you and I. So as we close the message this morning, trusting in God completely isn't always an easy thing to do, but I can guarantee you this, it's always the right thing for you to do. The pathway to revival isn't only repentance or tearing down those high places, but it's completely trusting in the God of repentance. I'm reminded of Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Hezekiah completely trusted in God. I wonder this morning, as we walk down that pathway to revival, if you'll completely trust him as well. Well, Hezekiah had a trust that didn't change. He had a trust that knows challenges, but he also had a trust that makes champions. And if we want to be one of God's champions, if we desire to have a genuine revival inside of our heart, number one, it's going to take repentance, tearing down those high places in our life. But then secondly, it's going to take trusting in the Lord completely. And I pray as you and I both begin to travel down the pathway towards revival, that you'll have a desire to join with us and those who desire for God to send a genuine revival to Sharon Baptist Church. I pray that you will and you'll do that. Father,